What kind of a wife have you been this week? Have you sat in the corner and watched yourself? And did you decide that you were a mess? Or after you observed your husband for a while, did you decide that you were doing pretty well with what you had put up with? So I've been thinking about marriage this week. I've decided that the amazing thing is not that so many of them fall apart, but that so many of them hang together. Have you ever had company for a long period of time, and no matter how much you loved them, even if they were part of your family and you enjoyed having them, wasn't it sort of nice after they left to get back into the old routine, slop around in your old slippers if you wanted to, and you know, that just graceful robe that you wouldn't wear even in front of them, and just relax and be yourself again? Or have you visited somewhere and been on your best behavior, and then you came home, and it was nice to be home, wasn't it, even though you enjoyed your visit? We all love our routines. Well, marriage is a complete upheaval of the settled routines of two adults. And it goes on and on, you see. There's no end to it. You can't relax after a while and wear your old shoes. There's no going back. And here is where the trouble begins, when two individuals keep looking back over their shoulders at that beloved personal freedom they had before they were married, and they can't bring themselves to make the permanent adjustments. Now, remember that word, the permanent adjustments that have to be made for two individuals to come together and live together in harmony. Consider any two couples, and just pull them out of a hat at random. Two people, a man and a woman, from radically different backgrounds. Perhaps he is a man who has come from a large, rollicking, happy-go-lucky family where the discipline was relaxed and loosened. She has come from a very small, reserved sort of family where the rule of the day was sternness and discipline and neatness and order. And the family members didn't express themselves very much. They didn't let each other know how they felt about each other. And now these two people are going to get married. They're going to share the same bed. They're going to use the same bathtub, the same tube of toothpaste. These two people from different backgrounds. This small, neat girl who has always had her own small, neat bed, and she's always slept on her right side, and now she's going to share a bed with this creature who is twice her size, and he's used to fighting for the covers with a younger brother. And so he spends the night revolving like a windmill, winding the blankets around him, you know. He leaves a nonchalant trail of dirty clothes on his way to the shower, and he leaves the towel in a wet heap on the floor, and he squeezes the toothpaste from the middle. And he wakes up like this with a zest for living, you know. And she doesn't get her eyes really focused until about 10. He wants to eat pancakes and sausage and cereal and fruit and coffee. And it nauseates her to think of anything except black coffee and toast and a little orange juice. And he won't go away, you see. There. And they have to learn to live together. This is marriage. Well, now, she's read somewhere that people get married and they live happily ever after, and she floats on this pink cloud for a while, and she keeps up the little illusion. When you were first married, did you wait till he went to sleep, and then did you sneak out of bed and put your hair up in pin curls? And then lie with one eye open all night so you could wake up before he did and get it down, get it combed, get your makeup on, and there you were like a fresh-cut rose when he woke up in the morning. Well, she does this. And she lies there and freezes all night with no covers, and she picks up the wet towel and the dirty clothes. But this is exhausting. And after a while, you know, she oversleeps one morning, and then the jig is up. There she is in her pin curls, no makeup. And the expression on his face is interesting to see, believe me. And she lies there, and she looks at him through her eyelashes, you know, still asleep. Why is he looking at me like that? And then the resentment begins to come up for the first time, resentment against this noble creature she has married. Well, why is he looking at me like that? Does he think he looks pretty lying there on his back with his mouth open, snoring? And all of a sudden, things begin to focus. This man has some faults. He winds the blankets up around him. He leaves a towel on the floor. He squeezes the toothpaste in the middle. And it's uncivilized to eat what he eats in the morning and expect me to get up and cook it. And disillusionment and resentment, the seeds are sown and begin to set in right there. And pretty soon, oh, they have their happy times. Now, don't misunderstand me. You know they do. They're in love. And things go along all right. But there's this little rubbing every once in a while. And this happy extrovert that she has married can't understand pretty soon. He looks at her and he says, "Where's the happy girl I married? Look at her over there cleaning my ring out of the bathtub. She looks unhappy." And she's over there cleaning his ring out of the bathtub. And she says to herself, "He's a brute. He can't love me. Here I am scrubbing my fingers to the bone for him, and he doesn't even notice it." See, these little things begin. And that they don't tell each other. See, they don't discuss it. And so, because neither one of them is willing or mature enough emotionally to begin to make the adjustments that have to be made for two adults to come together and learn to live together, the little barb is there, the little root of bitterness is there and begins to grow. Now, the differences are more serious than whether which end of the tube you squeeze the toothpaste from, you know. They're more serious than that. But it begins to erupt in many little frivolous and foolish ways. We're going to begin to examine, in this order, what God's idea of a husband and wife relationship is, then how we measure up to it, what the root of our trouble is, and then how to achieve his idea of the perfect husband and wife relationship. Now, there are many, many different sorts of marriages represented here today. Some of you are here and you think you're so happy that you couldn't be any happier, but you're here, you go along with the rest of the crowd, you have a good time, but you don't have anything to learn because you're happy. Well, now, I was like this 2 years ago, didn't I tell you, girls, I'll tell you how it's done, I'm there. But believe me, I found out in 2 years there's more. And so for this reason, I believe that 2 years from now, I'll know there's more. And so I want to learn all of it. So if you're here and you're completely satisfied and happy, well, open your heart. You have some more to learn with me. But perhaps you're here and you have a broken marriage. Maybe you're still together, but it's broken anyway. Perhaps you're here bogged down in a nice, dull Christian marriage that has lost its zing long ago, and you have resigned yourself to it. Perhaps you're here in a so-called Christian marriage that is full of bickering and quarreling and unhappiness. You come to church on Sunday, and you look like a nice Christian couple, very happy, but at home, you're at each other's throats all the time. Whatever your status is, these lessons are for you. And if you will just open your heart to them and say, "Oh God, teach me what my need is and fit your word to my need," then the Holy Spirit, in his miraculous way, will take the lessons and fit them to your need. Now, don't be impatient if it takes us a while to get around to your problem. We're going at things differently this time. We're going to begin with the ABCs of marriage. And if you're beyond the ABCs, you be patient. There's some woman here that isn't. And so you be patient and wait for your Christian sister or the woman that is here that doesn't know the Lord to learn the simple fundamentals of God's idea of marriage. If you don't understand some of what you hear, it's all new to you, you be patient. Stick around. You'll learn after a while. Now, first of all, God's idea of the husband-wife relationship, marriage, is an institution that he established. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the second chapter, I'll read to you from the Berkeley version, something you've read before, beginning with the 18th verse. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a suitable helper, completing him." Out of the ground, the Lord God had formed all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called a living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the domestic animals, to all the birds of the air, and to all the wild beasts, but for the man himself there was found no suitable helper. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to overcome Adam, and as he slept, he took one of his ribs and filled up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God formed the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. Adam said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's interesting. There hadn't been any fathers or mothers yet. Did you know that? Adam had some wisdom we didn't have. Both the man and his wife were naked, and they felt no shame in each other's presence. Now then, I want you to see by looking at these verses what marriage is as God instituted it here. Do you see that first of all, it's a turning away from one life and a committal to another type of life? Adam said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife." Now here's where the trouble begins, isn't it? Two people get married and they're not willing to leave the life that they had behind them and begin a new life. Now if you had a home life that was pretty satisfactory, you want to bring that sort of a home life into your new home. You want your wife to do things the way you want your husband to do things the way your father did them, you see. And the husband wants his wife to do things the way his mother did them. And they want to discipline the children the way they were disciplined, if their home life was good. And then there's the other turnabout. If they didn't like what they grew up in, then they're on the lookout for any sign of that sort of thing in the other partner. And the moment they see any of it, they're down on it right now. They come to marriage with preconceived ideas of what it's going to be. But God said, a man shall leave that life and begin a new life with this partner. So it is a turning from one way of life to a completely, radically different way of life and a committal to that way. Then, do you notice that it is a turning from all others to a committal to one person? That is, when you girls get married, you leave all the rest of the boys behind. And you don't keep three or four on the string in case this one doesn't work out, you see. You turn from all others to commit yourself to one person from now on out. "I, Shirley, take thee, Don, and will cleave only to you, forsaking all others as long as we both shall live." Isn't that the way it goes? Something like that. All right. From that day on, he must be the only man in the world. Do you know that some of us have never really settled down to that fact? Some of us Christian women have never really settled down to the fact that it's going to be this man from now on out through eternity. We keep thinking in our minds, well, if I had a different sort of a husband, I could do this too. Now, she's talking about a bunch of stuff up here. If I had a nice Christian husband like hers, I could do this too. What are you doing? You're not really settling down to the husband you've got. You haven't got mine. I've got him. You've got yours. See, and he's the one you must work with. And from now on out, the day you married him, that one, all others turn from to this one. Then third, it's a deliberate choice. You choose to commit yourself to this person. And in so doing, you deliberately join your destiny to his destiny. And in doing this, you lay yourself wide open for burdens and responsibilities and heartaches that you never would have had if you had not joined your destiny to his. Isn't this true? But you also make yourself eligible for joy and completion and fulfillment that you wouldn't have without him. So it's a great risk. It's a giving up of your identity to another identity. Now, all through the scripture, God likens the marriage relationship to his relationship to his believers. In the Old Testament, he calls himself the husband of the nation Israel, and he calls Israel his wife. In the New Testament, he calls himself the bridegroom and his church his bride. Now, when we say the church, we don't mean this church, nor the Methodist church, nor the Presbyterian, nor Catholic, or whatever it is represented here. But by the church, he means, out of all these denominations and churches, those who have placed their trust in him. And out of this group, I don't know how many it would be, but he knows. He looks down and he sees which of you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, and you are part of his church, part of his body. He is the head. We are his hands and feet here on earth. All right. Now, I don't know why, which way he did this, whether he likened the marriage relationship to his relationship to us, because marriage is the closest relationship that we have on earth, or whether he thought, I shall make a relationship for a man and woman that is like my relationship to man. And then he invented the marriage relationship. I don't know which way he did it. It doesn't make any difference. That's the way it works out, and that's what he calls it, a picture of his relationship to the believer. Now, regardless of what denomination you girls come from, or what your beliefs are on peripheral issues, the Christian life, according to the Word of God, boils down to the same thing that has been outlined in this marriage relationship. Will you notice this? That the Christian life is a turning from one way of life to a completely new way of life, is it not? Before, your life could be represented by a circle cut in pie sections, and you would have maybe home, education, work, recreation, religion, community life, the different sections labeled, and one of them would be God. See, you'd give him a part of your life. But when you become a child of God, all that changes, and you put him in the center, and then everything else is related to him. Home, education, community life, family, marriage, all of it is related to Christ, the center. Or, if you like, you can put him on the outside, where everything touches him. Make him the rim, make him the hub. I like to think of it as the hub. Now, it is more than a turning from one way of life. It is a turning from all other people to one person, Jesus Christ. And it's more than just a general turning to God or a general acknowledgement of God. It's a turning to a person, Jesus Christ. Because you remember that Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. You come through me or you don't come. So the Christian life is a person-to-person relationship between you and Jesus Christ. And then third, in the same way as the marriage relationship, it's a deliberate choice. Your will is involved. You make the choice. And in choosing to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you lay yourself open to the discipline and the chastisement and the nurture of your Heavenly Father. Because he says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And his purpose for us, as we become his children, according to Romans 8:29, is that we might be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And he won't quit molding and bending and breaking us until we do conform to that image. So you lay yourself open for that when you commit yourself to this person. But you also open yourself to joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment that you can't even dream of nor begin to fathom until you've made this decision and have tasted it. Now, you may get the flavor of it here with some of these women who walk with the Lord, and you don't have that kind of a walk with the Lord. You don't know him that way, and you may pick up some of the flavor, and you may sort of eat the crumbs and enjoy it. But you won't really taste it for yourself until the decision of your will is made that you commit yourself to this person. All right, now, why am I going into this? Simply because of this. I'm not a psychiatrist. I am not a marriage counselor. Although my son, you know what my son calls me? The lone counselor. When I got ready for the class last week, he came in, out into the kitchen, da-da-da-da-da-da, the lone counselor rides again. I put up with this all the time. All right. I don't have any advice to give you girls about your marriage or your children. I have just as much trouble with my children as you do. I have the same sort of troubles with my marriage that you have with yours. And I have no training of any kind that can lay down 1, 2, 3 laws for you and tell you what to do. And yet I stand here fully confident that I can tell you what to do about your marriage. Now why? Because I'm going to stick to the Word of God and what He says to do about our marriages. It has worked for me. I can look at women in this audience, and as we studied this 2 years ago, I remember the condition your marriages were in. And you said, well, I don't know how I can do it, but in God's grace, God's strength, I will do it. And you did. And now look at your marriages. And some of those men haven't come to know the Lord yet, have they? But haven't they changed? And hasn't your marriage status changed? Yes. If we had time, we could take the rest of the day, and women could stand and tell you this is true. This works. And I say it confidently. And I know it works. And I offer no apology for it. I will guarantee it absolutely. If you will open your heart to it, it works. So therefore, what you learn from these lessons will depend entirely on your relationship to Jesus Christ. Do you see the connection? And if you will open your heart to what God says about your marriage, just open it. If you can't go any further than that, make that step of saying, well, I'm willing to learn, Lord, you show me. Then He will begin to work a miracle in your life. Now, turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. I'm going to use the Phillips. Don't be concerned about all the translations I use. One girl that had never seen all these translations one time said, well, she's using all these different Bibles. Where does she get them? They're all the same one, just modern translations. And as I prepare the lesson, I try to find the one that expresses it in the way that you can understand it best. So I'm going to use the Phillips translation on this, Ephesians 5, the 22nd verse. This is God's idea of a husband-wife relationship. Ephesians 5, 22. You wives must learn to adapt yourselves to your husbands as you submit yourselves to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife in the same way that Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. The willing subjection of the church to Christ should be reproduced in the submission of wives to their husbands. But remember, this means that the husband must give his wife the same sort of love that Christ gave to the church when He sacrificed Himself for her. Christ gave Himself to make her holy, having cleansed her through the baptism of His Word, to make her an altogether glorious church in His eyes. She is to be free from spots, wrinkles, or any other disfigurements, a church holy and perfect. Men ought to give their wives the love they naturally have for their own bodies. And they love their own bodies, don't they? Yes, they do. The love a man gives his wife is the extending of his love for himself to enfold her. Don't you love that? The love that a man gives his wife is the extending of his love for himself to enfold her. Nobody ever hates or neglects his own body. Oh, us too. I didn't know that. He feeds it and looks after it. And that is what Christ does for His body, the church. And we are all members of that body. We are His flesh and blood. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall become one flesh. The marriage relationship is doubtless a great mystery. But I'm speaking of something deeper still, the marriage of Christ and His church. In practice, what I've said amounts to this. Let every one of you who is a husband love his wife as he loves himself, and let the wife reverence her husband. Now, we're doing things a little bit differently this year. I'm throwing a general idea at you, as I did last week in a lesson, which was pretty heavy, but we'll go back and pick up pieces of that as we go through the course. And today, I want to throw to you God's idea of the husband-wife relationship briefly, and then we will begin to go back and pick it up and explain it piece by piece. But I want you to notice quickly about 3 or 4 things here. First of all, the wife's love for her husband must resemble her love for Christ. Now, I told you that 2 years ago, and I knew that. But this is the thing that is such a mystery to me this year that I am delighted with it. I see things in it that I didn't see before. And I want you to learn to think of it this way. Now, you don't give your husband the same adoration and worship that you give God. Don't misunderstand me. But your relationship to Christ parallels your relationship to your husband. And whatever is true of your relationship to Christ, you can apply the same thing to your relationship to your husband. And it will be true in this area. Now let's see what we mean. First of all, your love for Christ grows daily, doesn't it? And it must grow. You can't sit still in the Christian life. You either go backwards or forwards. You can't just stand there. And your love for Christ grows day by day. As you walk with him and he brings you through one trial after another, your faith in him, your confidence in him, your love for him begins to grow in leaps and bounds. This is the same way in the marriage relationship. First, there's that little bubbling sort of fountain-like love. You know, you're in love, the infatuation part. And it's like a bubbling fountain or spring. But then as you walk together through the years, it begins to deepen and deepen into a broad, deep river of love. And as you look back on the first years of your marriage, you can see that you really didn't know what love was about back there, did you? It was fun, but you didn't know what love was about until you have walked with this man for a while and learned to really walk with him in trouble and hardship and have come to love him deeply. Now, here's an amazing thing. The more you love the Lord, the more you love your husband. It works that way. So if you want to love your husband more, learn to love the Lord more. And as you increase your relationship to the Lord and seek to know him, one of the lovely byproducts is that you love that man more. Now, I don't know how to explain that. I just know it's true, and you know it's true too, don't you? Yes, I see some of you nod. You know that. All right. Second, you must seek to know him. In your Christian life, the Lord will not let you grow if you're going to sit there and say, Lord, feed me. You have to seek the Lord yourself. And you remember last year our verse in Philippians where Paul said, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness and surpassing worth, supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. This was Paul's drive, to know the Lord Jesus Christ more fully and clearly. Everything about him Paul wanted to know. Do you know your husband? Do you understand him? Or did you give up a long time ago? Did you know enough to get by and then you quit? Are you still seeking to know him? Now, I'm afraid I had bogged down into a very complacent sort of relationship. I thought I understood this man, and I knew him, and we got along so beautifully. And then all of a sudden, this thing occurred to me. I can't get to that place in my relationship to the Lord where I ever know him enough. And so I can't get to that place in my relationship to Don Rice either. I'll never live long enough to know him enough. I won't make it, you see? And I won't make it in my life with Christ either. The only time I'll really know him is when I see him face to face. Now I want to be known by God. I want him to know me. And this has to be true of our relationship with our husbands. We must want him to know us. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time on this in another lesson, because this goes into what it says in verse 31 of having nothing between us, becoming one flesh, the King James Version says, that the two shall become one flesh. And you notice in Genesis 2:25 it says the two were naked before each other and were not ashamed. Now go beyond the physical nakedness that it's speaking of there and think of the nakedness of your soul before the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this the way you have to be if you're going to walk in triumph with the Lord? you must have a naked soul before the Lord. Well, we must have the same nakedness of soul before our husbands. And this is what we don't want to do, because when you commit yourself that utterly to a person, you lay yourself open to be hurt, don't you? And we like to keep a little corner back here in reserve, just in case he steps on the nakedness of soul we laid out there. Well, we've got a little reserve to fall back on that he didn't know about. And I want to talk a great deal about this and find out what it is to have real unity to the place where you're completely transparent to your husband. Then the third thing, and this will have to be the last for today, is submission. As we submit ourselves to the Lord, lovingly, willingly, from the heart, in the same way we must submit ourselves to our husbands. And I didn't like that either when I heard it, and I know you don't like it because there's something in us women. We've got to be boss, but we're not going to give in easily, are we? And my dear mother, when I got married, gave me a piece of advice. She was about this tall, an Irish with black snappy eyes. She said, "Now, Shirley, don't you ever let any man tell you what to do." I spent the first 8 years of my marriage on that advice, and I nearly wrecked things. The Word of God says, submit yourself to your husband in the same way you submit yourself to the Lord. This means this man has to be the head of the house. And don't say, "Well, that's for Christian husbands," because if I had time, and I will next week, we'll go over into 1 Peter where it says it doesn't make any difference whether you're a Christian or not. You submit yourself to him. He has to be the head of the house. You have to be dependent on him. And this is where about 50% of marriage troubles begin. We will not give up our independence and depend on him. Or we will go out and get a job so we can be independent and have our own money, you know. And we'll talk some more about this later, but we haven't time to really touch on it today. And then the last thing is that the wife must reverence her husband. Let me read that to you out of the Amplified, this last verse. "Let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly." I didn't say that. Do you do that? Well, you can see right now, girls, that there's a kind of love involved here that we are not capable of, that we do not have. So don't give up. It's possible. God never tells you to do anything unless he gives you the enabling to do it. The enabling is here. Now, next week we'll begin to study what this love is, what's involved in it, and how to achieve it. Our Father, we have put our feet in the water really only this morning and just begun to touch upon your idea of a marriage. Please help us to stick with it patiently, even though we don't understand part of it, until thy Holy Spirit has a time to reveal it to each one of us. I praise thee and I thank thee for what the power of God has done in my marriage. And as I look at these women, I praise thee for what the power, the dynamite of thy gospel has done in marriages that I can stand here and look at. And now, Lord, there are other marriages here that need thee desperately. And each one of us, no matter how well we are along the way, we need thee. Only thy Holy Spirit does know how many broken hearts are behind these smiling faces. Only the wisdom of God knows the burdens that are born here today. And so we commit them to thee, each woman here, and her individual marriage. And we are triumphant in the fact that you have time to take care of each one individually. And if there be first a willing heart here to be the key where you can begin to work, if each woman here will say, "Well, let it begin in me," that thou art able to do a miracle in the life of each woman present. from that woman who thinks that her marriage has long since gone on the rocks and there's nothing to do about it. Thou art able. It takes only a willing heart, just one willing heart. And to that marriage, Lord, that is here, that is so complete and so happy that perhaps they've become a little complacent, thou art able to do a greater miracle. And so we give them to thee in confidence and in thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.